Okay, Erev Tov, Chag Sameach, Matin Simcha, Erev Preshtis, it's a tremendous, tremendous pleasure and pleasure for me to learn with all of you. It's really the height of my Simcha Yom Tov to be able to share words of Torah and to learn together. And this is a very special context for doing it, so I really appreciate the opportunity to do so. The shiur that I want to share with you is one of my all-time favorites. It's actually a very short shiur. It's actually about 30 seconds long. It's going to involve a bit of an introduction or several introductions, but when we get to the shiur itself, it's going to be 30 seconds long, and you can time me and you'll see that that's going to be in fact true. But we need to start and build up to that point where we're able to get to it. I think those 30 seconds though, you're going to remember for a long, long time. In Shoftim Perek Yud-Gimel, we have the story of the events leading up to the prelude to the birth of Shimshon. Shimshon's obviously a fascinating story in its own right. I'm going to look at that very briefly a little bit later on in the shiur. But to begin with, the introduction to it is itself fascinating. And we're told there, in Pasuk Bet, which is really the beginning of the Perek for all intents and purposes, that he is Shechad Mitziram Mishpachat Adani Yishmo Manoach. We all know the famous story. Woman doesn't have a child. The wife of Manoach, right? And he were told that he is from Tzir'ai, Mishpacha Dani, and his name is Manoach, and he has his wife who doesn't have a child. And then this Malach appears to this woman, in Pasuk Gimel, and says to her, Hinei at akarav lo yalad, varit yalad ben. You're going to have a child. A few psukim later, she reports what happens, this whole dialogue with the Malach. Batavala Isha, Batomali Isha, Lemor, Ish Elohim, Bailai, Umar'eu, Kamar'eu, Malach, Elohim, Noram, Oh, she doesn't know that he's actually a Malach. She says he looked like a Malach, he was awesome in appearance. Velo Shil Tiu, Amy Zahu, I didn't ask where he's from. Vetshemo lo yigidli. He didn't tell me his name either. Manoach is all excited, as we know, and runs to try and find this person who he thinks is a person, really a Malach, tries to get him to give him the instructions directly, not just through his wife. And basically, Manoach is rebuffed. In Pasuk Yud-Gimel, Vayomer Malach Adonai El Manoach, Mikol Asher Amarti El Isha Tishamer. All he manages to get out of this Malach, slash Yisholokim, is just do what I told your wife. You know, go ask her. Don't bother me. And the parrot continues, Vayomer, Pasuk Yud-Zayin, Vayomer Manoach HaMalach Adonai, Mi Shemecha, Ki Avot V'Arecha, V'Chi Bad Nucha, Vayomer HaMalach Adonai, Lamed Zekishal Shmi, Bupeli, don't ask me my name. Okay, and the story continues, and slowly we get to the birth of Shimshon, and from there the story progresses. There's something very bizarre about this story. There are a few things, but there's one thing in particular that is uniquely, almost uniquely bizarre. To the best of my knowledge, I think there are three cases in all of Tanakh that are really in this category. In all of Tanakh, we have three examples that I can think of that I've asked many, many, many people, probably in the thousands, of educated people, and I don't think anyone's come up with another example. There are really three cases that we have that are exactly like this, and one more that's similar, but it's a separate category. Where you have something like this, it's very, very unusual. What happens in this parak is almost unprecedented. It's actually the first time in Tanakh where you have such a thing. And what is it that's unique about what do we have here for the very first time in Tanakh that you don't have in any other narrative until this point? Who knows? Who hasn't heard this shiur from me before? Who knows? What is unique about this? What is so strange, so difficult about the way this narrative is told? Everyone's welcome to students, guests, people who are walking off the street. What's so unique about this story? Talmud, yes. Okay, so, but that is something more stranger than, yes, go ahead. Not unprecedented. Again, there's something unprecedented here until you get to Shos and Parakeet Gimel. Yes? Absolutely. It is Kol Kavod. Hey, everyone heard? Say it again. It's incredible. Can you imagine reading Megillat Esther and it talks about, you know, Mordechai's niece or something, you know, and we don't have to know what her name is. For a central character, and I think for a big character, it's not unusual at all, but for a central, for the central person in the story to not be named, okay, there are two other women like this that I can think of in Tanakh, and there's another case of a man, okay, Bereishit Parakat Aleph, but it's a different story, but for now, but if there are two other women, and we're going to discuss all three, Bezra Hashem, over the next few minutes, but the first time that it happens in Tanakh, where you have a central woman, someone who is critical to the whole story, who is the heroine of the story, and is not mentioned by name, the first example is Esha Manoah. Right? Mrs. Manoah. What's her name? Hey, the Pesukim don't say. I'm not discussing whether we have a Midrash. That's not, we're not discussing it. But there's no mention in the Pesukim. That's number three. Okay, we'll discuss the other two in a few moments. And on the surface, you know, if you were Esha Manoah, you'd say, how insulting, right? What a slight. Here I am, the central character. They don't even bother to introduce me. They don't name me. Well, what's going on here? So, not everything is exactly as it appears at the first glance. Okay? And I'd like to suggest two explanations, both of which I think are true. One builds on the other. We'll start with one which is not the Ikar. The Ikar we'll get to at the very end. But let's start with something which is just an observation of why things are not exactly as they appear. Let's take a quick talent for a moment. And I'd like everyone to please picture the whiteboard that we have over here. Okay, usually there's a whiteboard here, but it doesn't matter. We can do it in our minds. So everyone picture the whiteboard for a moment and just keep a little chart for yourselves of the following. We have here three characters in the story, right? Three characters until Shimshon is born. We have three characters. We have Esha Manoah, we have Manoah, and we have the Malach. Okay. And let's observe the following. We're told in the very first pasuk of the narrative, "Vayhi ish echad mitzirah mishpacha zani u'shmo Manoah ishto akarav leilada." We're not only told Manoah's name, we're told more than Manoah's name in two senses. We're told what else? We're told where he's from, right? Where he's from geographically and also in terms of, right, also geologically. We're told where he's from. And there's something else. It's not just that we're told his name. We'll get back to his place in a moment. Not just his name, but we're also told, not just that we're told his name, but we're told that we're told his name, right? Ushmo Manoah. It emphasizes, and his name is Manoah. It doesn't just say, well, Manoah did this, and Manoah said that. But it says, and his name was Manoah. So we're being told that we're being told the fact that his name is Manoah, and where he's from. We go a little bit further, and we're told, Esha Manoah. Right, the mystery woman goes to her husband and says, "There's this Ish Elokim who came to me." End the pasuk vav. V'lo shiltiu eimi zehu that shemo lo higidli. He didn't tell me where he's from, and why do I know his name? In other words, we have Manoah, who we know his name and his origin. By contrast, we have the Malach, who we do not know his name, neither do we know where he's from. And then you go to Esha Manoah. What do we know about Esha Manoah? We don't know her name, nor specifically where she's from, right? Presumably she lives in the same place as her husband, but we're not told specifically anything about her and her origin and where she's from in any sense as we are by Manoah. But rather, and when we put it all together, the first thing that we notice is that in terms of this particular perek, okay, in terms of this particular perek, not having a name and not having a place for that matter, but let's focus on a name for a moment, not having a name means that if we break it down into two categories, there's the Malach and Esha Manoah on the one side, and there is Manoah on the other side, right? And that's very important, meaning it's very consistent with everything we have in the whole Perek, namely that throughout the Perek, who's on the same page with the Malach, who communicates with the Malach, Who is it that the Malach is interested in speaking to? Who's on the level of the Malach, so to speak? Davka Esav Manoach. And Manoach, right, the fact that we're told his name, and told that we're told his name, and that we're told where he's from, highlights not his significance, but just the opposite. The fact that he is so different and so disconnected from the Malach as opposed to Esav Manoach. Okay, but that's not the point. I'm just showing you how things are not always how they appear at first glance. Okay? There's more to it. There's more to the story. But the question remains a question. Okay. Point number one, just to get us started. The other two women who are also heroines of their own stories and are not mentioned by name, but are very similar to Esav Manoach in this sense, are two very parallel stories, almost identical stories, in fact. Tremendous amounts of similarity on many, many different levels, which I'm not going to get into because time is short, but there are many similarities in language and concept, direct connections between the stories of the two mothers whose children are brought back to life by the Nevi'im. In other words, Eliyahu and Elisha. And Elisha and Eliyahu, of course, are very much... not getting into it right at the moment, but Eliyahu and Elisha have the same type of relationship as Moshe and Yoshua, and Eliyahu, right, Eliyahu and Elisha, a major part of what we're told by Eliyahu and Elisha is how Elisha retraces the steps of Eliyahu, and not surprisingly, they have these very similar stories. There are differences, but the similarities are very powerful, including in terms of the language. We're going to focus on one of those two stories, but what we're saying is relevant to both of them. The second story is Malachim Bet Perek Zalman. Malachim Bet Perek Zalman. And we're told that Elisha is invited in to eat in the home. He's practically dragged into the home of this person. And they decide that they're going to create this, this setting for Elisha to come regularly and spend time in their home. And after we read a little bit, Elisha asks Gehazi, what can we do for her? How can we thank them? And fascinating, Pasuk Gimel, this was discussed, we're not going to right now, but Yudalid Vayomer Umala Sola Vayomer Gehazi Aval Bein Eila V'Isha Sakeh. She doesn't have a son, and doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. Pay careful attention. Pasuk said Vav. Vayomer krala vayikrala vatamod vapatach. Okay? She's called and she stands in the doorway. Okay? Each of these points very significant. Very significant. Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayomer lamo'ein hazeh ka'et chaya ad chovek etzein. Vatomer al adoni ish Elohim al tachazeh b'shifatecha. So, she is told by Elisha that at this time next year you're going to have a child. And she says, come on, don't disappoint me. Don't lie to me. And basically, her response is a mixture of hope and disbelief, which is very interesting and very significant. Pasuk Yudayim Batar Hisha Batel Adayim L'mo'en Hazer Keitchaya Asher Diber Eleha Elisha. Okay. This is story number two. It's really story number three, so the second one that we're looking at. And if we look at these stories of the Isha Shunamin, Isha Tzarfatit, these two stories of Eliyahu and Elisha, it's very interesting. You look, for example, at this story, and not only all of the concepts, but even the very language that's used is taken almost word for word, right? It's almost entirely borrowed. Which is a much nicer word than plagiarized. And it's saying almost word for word, right? From where? Where is this? Where we immediately recognize all this whole story. Right, just change the names, and it's a story taken word for word. From where? What story? Who's the story really about, originally? No doubt, we first read the same story about Eliyahu, but I mean, both of them come from where, ultimately? What? Story of who? Yeah, here, straight card on the side. One person at a time. Who knows? Who knows? Where do we recognize all this from? It starts with the hospitality, the Hasat Rabin, and then, okay, this is the story, right? The story in Bereishit Yud Tet, you have the story of the Malachim who come to the house of Avram and Sarah, and look at the language, right? Look at the language. Aval bein eimah b'isha zaken, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is old, right? These are the words of Sarah's name. And then, b'tamot b'patach, right? You have the description of Sarah standing in the, right by the doorway. You continue, v'mo'ein hazeh ka'et chaya, like, take them word for word, we just read this on Rosh Hashanah, right? We go on, what's the reaction of the mother, the future mother? Why are you telling me this, you know, that it's sleep, right? She doesn't say, yeah, oh, that's great, wonderful, I can't wait. This is exactly what we have in Bereishit Perek Yutet. At the already several people have caught on to look ahead in the source sheet, so I put it on side two to slow you down just a little bit, because usually it takes later in the year until this happens, but okay. So if you take a look, you'll see. I'm sorry, I meant Bereishit Yutchet. I apologize, not Yutchet. Yutchet is a continuation story in Passover Lot. But in Perek Yutchet, the middle of the page, you'll see, look at the language. When I go through each prophet, take a look. Pasgiyud, Vayomer, Shol Vashuv Eilecha, Ka'et Chayav, Yinei Ben, Lusara Ishtecha, Vesara Shamat, Petach, Ha'oel, Vuach Harav, Beit, Vavram, Vesara Zkinim, Vayim Bayamim, Chazal Yol, Sara Or Kanashim, Vatitzchak, Sara, Vekirbali Mor. And then the end, the story of Sarimim. And of course, the child that we're talking about, who's the child? Yitzchak. Okay, the child of Bereishit Yutchet that we're talking about is Yitzchak. Now let's think about this for a minute. There are two major perspectives, two major ideas associated with Yitzchak. Two major ideas associated with Yitzchak. And it's fascinating how these two pieces come together in these sources that we just read. The event that epitomizes the life of Yitzchak Avinu, is of course, what event? If we were to ask any child, draw me a picture that represents the life of Yitzchak. What picture were they going to draw? That was pretty unanimous. Okay. The Akeda. And there are two ideas that we have in the Akeda, two major concepts in the Akeda. There are many ideas, many concepts. Obviously, entire libraries are written about the Akeda. But there are two ideas that run throughout Tanakh about the Akeda. I'm not talking about the Rambam and the Bukhim and that, but those ideas. But the two ideas that run through Tanakh associated with Yitzchak, associated with the Akeda. The first is the idea of Tchiyat HaMeitim. The idea that Yitzchak is, so to speak, not literally, but figuratively brought back from the dead. That he was supposed to die on the staff. We view it as if he died on the staff. And he's given a new lease on life. The story of these two children, who the Nevi'im are speaking about here, that are going to be born a year later, the whole story, what is the story of these two children? What are they famous for? Being brought back to life. Yeah, without getting the details, I'm involved with the Rashash and the Nita, you know, and the Razak, and exactly what sense they're brought back. But basic ideas, these are stories of Tchiyat HaMeitim in some sense or other. Okay. These two children are the poster children of Tchiyat HaMeitim. And of course, that brings us back to Yitzchak. Right? That's the original example of the idea of Tchiyat HaMeitim in itself, in a conceptual way. Number two, is the second idea that's associated with Yitzchak of the Akeda. And for that, we need to turn the page to side two, if you're not already on side two, towards the bottom of the page, and we need to talk about Shimshon for just a moment or two. And Shimshon is a fascinating character. And I know that there are many different ways of looking at Shimshon. I'm just going to tell you how it appears to me for just a few moments, very briefly, the very streamlined version, just enough to give us a taste of what we need for today. Strange pasuk. Vayomer lo aviv imo. Right? Sounds like typical Jewish parents. Vayomer lo aviv imo. Ha'ein bivnot achecho v'chol ami isha ki ato lech lakach isha mepushtim ari lin. You can't find a nice Jewish girl. You have to marry one of these plishtim women. Vayomer shimshon lo aviv. And listen to the end of the pasuk. Otakach li. This is his first relationship with them. Ki hi yashra Yashra Be'inai. Very strange phrase. Ki Yashra Be'inai. Ki Yashra Be'inai. You would expect, because I love her, because I desire her, Ki Yashra Be'inai. Because that's what I think is the right thing to do. Right? That's what's correct in my eyes. It's a strange argument to me. Not what we would expect. The next pasuk really explains. Ravivi mo lo yadu ki mi adonai ki toinahu mevakesh mipushtim uva'etahi pushtim moshlim b'Yisrael. And if there's a deliberate ambiguity in the pasuk, ki toinahu mevakesh. Who is mevakesh the toinah? Is it Shimshon or Hashem, or more likely both? Shimshon is not really explained to his parents, but he hints to them, and they don't get it, that the reason he wants to marry one of the Plishtim is not because he's infatuated, because he loves her, because whatever else. But he has shrapping, because he thinks it's the right thing to do, because he toinam mevakesh, meaning that if you look at the career of Shimshon, Shimshon accomplishes something amazing. B'nai Yisrael are under the thumb of the Plishtim, as it says in this very pasuk. And Shimshon attacks the Plishtim, destroys their property, kills many of them again and again and again, and we never once find that the Plishtim do what? They go back and attack B'nai Yisrael. It never happens. Why? Because as far as everyone, Jew and non-Jew alike, what is Shimshon? This guy's off the derech. He's messing around with all these, you know, he's involved with all these Plishti women, and he's in these barroom brawls, and making these bets, and getting into fights, and all, everything's personal. Everything's about him, and his in-laws, and his, you know, neighbors, and his people he's drinking with, and making bets with, and this and that. No, Shimshon is not viewed by anyone as the shofet of Am Yisrael. No one says, oh, look what the Jews did to us, let's go. Because as far as everyone's concerned, here's this person who's assimilated, intermarried, he's hanging out with the Plishtim, he has nothing to do with the Jews. Who's going to go in and attack them back? And so Shimshon is able to attack the Plishtim again and again, avenge B'nai Israel. No one ever retaliates on the Plishti side. It's the perfect, except for one thing. He pays a huge price. Because not even his own parents, not even his own parents appreciate what he's doing. He gives up everything for Am Yisrael. He's living amongst his enemies. He's suffering throughout. He's the loneliest man in the world. Not even back home do they know why he's doing what he's doing. When we read Sefer Shoftim, we understand it. But at the time, it's a tremendous price to pay. And this is the story of Shimshon. We get a glimpse of Shimshon's inner workings in some jokes, riddles. It's very psychological. Look at Pasuk Yudalos, for example. Vayomer lahem, what's his riddle? Me'auchel yatsa machal, u'me'az yatsa matok. V'yachlu la'gid hachidash l'shei yamin. In other words, this is the story of Shimshon. That everyone thinks that he is this destructive, terrible, bitter person, as far as the Jews are concerned, but me'auchel yatsa machal, he's saving B'nai Yisrael, u'me'az yatsa matok. The result is actions are very sweet, but everyone views them as very bitter. And the point is that this is Shimshon, right? When I think about Shimshon, there's one word that I think summarizes the entire career of Shimshon. Give me a good word to summarize the entire career of Shimshon. Just one word. Thank you. We didn't practice this, right? Sacrifice. Shimshon's entire life, he sacrificed. Look at the end of the life of Shimshon, you'll see the culmination that brings it all together. What happens in the end? Shimshon is brought to his place, and Pasuk Chaf Gimel, B'sarnei Plishtim Nesfu Lizboch Zevach Gadol Lizagon Elohim. And who is the ultimate carbon in that event? And Shimshon gives up his life in order to save Nesfu, and he kills more Plishtim in his death than his life. What is the other aspect of Akedat Yitzchak? Yitzchak, on the one hand, represents Tchiyat HaMeitim. Yitzchak also is the person who is the korban, right? He is the korban. He's ultimately replaced by the idol test, that's a different story, but he is the korban. And that is true of Shimshon as well. And indeed, look at the end of Shimshon's life, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Yerzuk Lishtim Bein Akruet Einav, he ends his life blind, right? That should be reminiscent as well. In any case, there's so much that connects to the story of Yitzchak. And of course, it makes perfect sense if the story of Eshet Manoach, right? And the story of the Isha Tzofarti and these three women are connected to the story of Simon, who the children have everything to do with the story of Yitzchak. And the different pieces of the story of Yitzchak, the piece of the carbon, the piece of the Tchiyat HaMeitim, all these pieces are expressed here in different ways. There's a lot in terms of the language. If you take a look, going back to the story of Shimshon, just for a moment, Pasuk Chasalid, you'll see how he's referred to as the Na'ar by Gdal Hanar, by Vachayu Hashem. Yitzchak is the person described as Baruch Hashem twice in Chumash, but that's a different story, again, not for now, and so on and so forth. Okay. You look in, again, in the Na'ar, throughout Bereshit Chasalot, for example, and Chaset, and we find again and again that Yitzchak is referred to as a Na'ar. You look in Malachim Bet, Parak Zalid, and once again, the child that speaks of is referred to as a Na'ar, time and time again. If you look through Pasuk Chaset, and Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Lamed and Lamed Aleph, and so on and so forth, Lamed Bet, Zechulei. Okay. So where does that bring us? Where does that bring us? We're getting closer to the shir. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. So let's pause for just a few minutes to talk about Sarai now. The story of Sarai Manu is very remarkable. And it's part of a larger picture of the Avos and the Imaos in general, but let's focus on Sarah for just about 3 or 4 minutes. Number one, the first thing that strikes us about Sarai Manu is that if you look at Sefer Bereishit, and you go from the very beginning, down the line, generation after generation, the first 10 generations, and come to Noah, and the next set of 10 generations come to Avraham Avinu and Sarai Manu. Very interesting. There's one event other than birth and death. But there's one event that we hear about in the life of every person who is described, who's discussed in the Torah, from that first generation until the generation of Avraham Avinu. There's one event. There are other events that come up as well, but there's one common denominator in every single life between birth and death. Every person who it speaks about, if I'm not mistaken, there's one thing we're told about every person. What are we told? One thing we're told about every person, besides the fact that they were born and they died, and obviously lived X number of years in between, but what are we told about every single person? What? They had children, right? Generation after generation after generation, right? We're told about they had children, they had children, they had children, they had children. Every single generation, everybody talks about their children. The first Akara in the entire Torah, who's the first Akara in the entire Torah? What? Sarah, what's her last name? Amen. Think about this for a moment, how incredible it is. If you didn't know, and you were asked, who is the least likely person in Sefer Bereishit to be an Akara in those first 20 generations or so, who's the least likely person to be an Akara? Isn't it Sarai Manu? Who else should not, who would you expect is of course going to have children? That's a question that Bereishit Rabba asked. It's a different answer, but it's an old question. Sarai Manu? Of course, that's such a major part, right? How could it be? She's not Kara. What's going on? No one is told Sarai. So what's going on? The answer is very simple. You have to understand that from Chava, for every one of those generations, right, straight throughout, there was a curse, there was an onesh of Be'etzev Tel Divanim. Be'etzev Tel Divanim. Generation after generation was told that was continued. Another one of the onshim was, of course, B'yom HaChamim Menu Mot Hamut, and we're told about each person, they died, except for Chanoch, right? The exception is what's there. Why is the exception? But in any case, we go generation after generation until we come to Sarai Manu. And the Eitzev Toviv Anim does not apply to Sari Menu. You say, well, 1 second, but she does have children in the end. Yes, but take a look at Bereshit Yizayin. You'll see that she does not have a child until what? Until she receives a personal bracha to have children. Right? Zerachtia. And it says again and again that she's going to have a special bracha. And in fact, the birth of Yitzchak is not originally said as a bracha to Avraham. It's said very clearly. Mishnah Tehillim calls it, it's said as a bracha to Sarimin. Sarah does not have a child as a result of the Eitzev Toviv Anim, but rather, special bracha. That she's going to have this child Yitzchak. It's a bracha, it's not a call. Sarah, I'm sorry, Chava is told the Eitzev Toviv Anim. What's the opposite of Eitzev? What's the opposite of Eitzev? Chok. Right? How does Sarah have a child? Chok asali elokim, kol ashomea yitzachak li. Right? Sarah is going to have a child not in Eitzev, but in Spok. Not as a result of the curse, but as a separate bracha. Chava is told, v'hu yimshol bach, and what does it say, what does Hashem say to Abraham? What does Hashem say to Abraham? Take a look now inside, if you don't know it by heart. I can't believe you know it by heart. If you don't know it by heart, you can look inside. Reshit chafalif, v'yom elim Abraham, ha'yirah b'necha al'anah v'al'matecha, kol asher tomari lecha samah, Shema B'kola. Okay, and the language is taken straight from Bereshit Gimel, where it talks about the curse of Chava, as opposed to Kishamato Kol Hashem and so on and so forth, and Buyim Sholbach. Instead of that, we're told just the opposite. Kol Asher Tamari Lecha Tala, Shema B'kola. These are a couple of examples of the fact that Sarah represents a person who does not repeat the path of Chava, but rather just the opposite. As opposed to Chava was not a proper Eidah Kenegdo for Adam, what happens with Sarah is just the opposite. And therefore, instead of Vahu Yim Shobach, we're told Kosher to Ma'ilecha Sarah Shema B'Kolah. Which brings us to the share. What did I get to the next one? Okay. Give me a second. That's not part of the 30 seconds. That's not part of the 30. If you look at the story of these three women, all of whom are in the mold of Sari Menu, all of whose stories go back to that Sari Menu, you see how each one represents a different aspect of this idea of the reversal of the curse of Chava, and I'm not going to go through each one by one, but there are examples in each case of this idea. I'm just going to point out one of them. If you go back to Shoftim Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Malach Adonai Manoach, Mikol Asher Amarti Al Aisha Kishamer. Right, and this is just the echo of Kol Asher Tamari Lecha Sarah Shema B'Kola. Okay, and here we come to the point. Okay, here we come to the point. Now I can begin the 30 seconds. Here we come to the point. What was Chava's name before the Chet? She's only called Chava at the very end of Perek Yom. What is Chava called for the entire narrative until Adam renames her as a result of the Chet? What's she called? Haisha. Okay, it's called Haisha. Which is exactly the name that is given to each of these women who go back to this aspect of Sarimin. The aspect of Kol Asher Tamari Lecha Sarah Shema B'Kolah, the aspect of being what Chava had the potential to be, what Chava originally was. And therefore, each one of them is given this name. We find the same thing in the interaction between the women and between Eliyahu, and yeah, I'm not going into each detail, but Shimshon is, Asher Manoch is the next one's example. Kol Asher Tamari Lecha Sarah Shema B'Kolah, the idea that they represent the Ha'isha. A Sari Menu has another name besides Aisha, also called Sarah, because that's another dimension of her, another role of hers, another dimension. But in terms of these three women, I believe that the Navi wants to highlight the fact that the essential identity that's critical here is not what their particular personal name happened to be, but the fact that they realize this potential of Ha'isha that existed before Haisha became Chava. And for that reason, rather than being called whatever their name was, they're called Haisha. And I think that that is something that is a thread that runs through these three stories. If you read the three together, which we did not do, and at least not at length, and you look at them very carefully, you see a tremendous relationship between the three and how the three really are three different pieces of one puzzle, and how together the children represent Yitzchak in the various aspects, both the carbon aspect and the Shechem aspect. We put it together, there's a very holistic picture that emerges, which hopefully we got a little taste of today, and Ezra Hashem will point the direction, I hope, in understanding many, many things in Tanakh. Hope everyone will take the seeds from what we did today and to really carry them forward. I think that there's a lot that one can understand throughout Tanakh from beginning to end based on some of these photos that we saw. Again, I thank you very much for the opportunity to learn together. I wish everyone a Chag Sameach. Enjoy the rest of the learning tonight.